Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Since we were here last time, there are quite a few changes around the building here. It looks very good. You have done very well with that. And even more exciting than that is I know Carson will be here. Is it June? Will he be here in June? Okay. So I know Carson is going to be here soon, and I know it's exciting to have a young man that will be able to work with the church here on a full-time basis. He will need a lot of encouragement. The elders added responsibilities. Developments and things developing as they are. I appreciate the opportunity to be back with you. I appreciate the elders asking me to come back. You know, concerns me sometimes when they ask me once and don't ask me to come back. I'm thinking, well, what did I not do right? But this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about something that is just at the very core of who we are and what we are and really why we're here this morning. We're going to talk this morning about faith. And we're going to look at it a little bit different angle than maybe you've considered before. It may not be, but it might be something that really haven't thought about before. And the whole point of it is not to be new and different and novel, but to give us a different perspective on something that's so important to who we are and what we are and the way that we live our lives. And that when we have a little bit different perspective on things, it helps us understand it and appreciate it more. Moving forward in our lives. And it's faith, I suppose, if you drove down the street out here and you stopped at any
building, any church building down here, of any denomination that has any relationship with
Christ, and you walked in and you asked him, is faith necessary? Is faith important in your life as a Christian? Now, almost everybody, I suppose, would say, oh yeah, faith is important. We'd look to passages like Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, where it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There would probably be general agreement upon passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then almost everybody would point to that passage that's so familiar, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we begin our study and our discussion this morning, I would ask you, how would you define faith? How would you define it? Well, you might say, well, I'd look over to Hebrews and says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, that's absolute accurate definition. Some folks, if you ask them what faith is, they'd say, well, faith is just belief. Faith is belief, and then there's truth in that. That's an accurate statement, without doubt. But there's more to it, and it's important for us to understand that. And so what I want to do this morning, the time that's ours, is I want to look at how faith is used in the New Testament. And I believe that faith is used three different ways in the New Testament. And it's very important for us to understand those ways so that we can then apply it to our lives. The first of these I would suggest to you is something called the faith. And I point you to Jude verse 3. If you would take your Bibles, turn over to Jude verse 3. Jude there, writing to the brethren, says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So whatever Jude is talking about there in Jude verse 3, he says it's the faith. That's the way he references. And he says it was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, what does that tell you? Well, it tells us that we have all of it. It's been once and for all, but it's been what? It's been delivered to us. So when we talk about the faith, we're talking about something that comes from outside of man. It's an objective faith. It's not from within man. It's not subject to man's whims. It's not a matter of man's opinion. It's an objective faith. It is given to man. It is if you will, a measuring stick. It's the standard that's given to us. I think it's the same thing that Peter talks about over in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 2, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Remember, Jude said the faith had been once delivered. Peter here, I believe, is referencing the same thing when he says His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think it's the same thing we read about over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. The passage there where Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one faith that I believe he has reference to is that faith that's been given to us. It's objective. It's from outside of man. It's not from inside of man. It's been delivered to man. And so, I think it's the same thing when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What else has God given to man? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that all Scripture has been given to man. And has been given by what? By inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed. And so when we're talking about the faith that's been once delivered to man, I believe that that's the faith, the once delivered faith, God's Word, God's breathed Word to us. Well, how would we illustrate that? She said, "So draw me a picture of the faith." Well, that'd be hard to do. And you might draw it a different way than I would. But for the purposes of our study this morning, I'm going to say that the faith, that which comes, been delivered to man, is perfectly straight. It's only so wide, it's only so long. It doesn't bend, it doesn't twist, there's no flaws in it. The faith is God's measuring stick. It's been given to us. We can't change it. Believe it or not, like it or not, it's unaltered. So if I had to illustrate what the faith is, the once delivered faith to us, we would draw it as a line. Well, the second way that faith is used in Scripture is with regards to my faith. My faith. My conviction. My belief about something. My understanding. And my faith is subjective, isn't it? It's based upon what I think and what I want. But my faith is subjective as opposed to the faith. And I guess the best way to try to illustrate what I'm talking about is over in Romans chapter 14. Paul deals there with issues of faith, really on something that, or matters of indifference. The things that he's talking about there in Romans chapter 14 are not sinful in and of themselves. It's just a matter of opinion. Some thought that they could eat meat and some thought they couldn't eat meat. And they judged each other and they condemned each other over it, but it was a matter of their personal conviction, their personal faith. And it really didn't matter. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 22, near the end of that passage, he says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." What he's talking about there in Romans chapter 14 is a subjective faith. Their opinion on whether they could eat meat or not eat meat. And I guess we could illustrate that If we looked all across the world, I'm sure that we could find a Christian somewhere who doesn't believe that he can eat chocolate. Now, probably you and I would agree it doesn't matter whether you eat chocolate or not. But somebody somewhere would be of that conviction. That's his personal faith on something, his personal conviction on something. Really doesn't matter. Would be wrong is for me to get a Snickers bar out in front of him, open it up, smack it, some of it. Well, that would be wrong. This is the type of my faith, the subjective faith that we're talking about this morning. And so what's important, though, about my faith is how should my faith look? my faith, if I've studied the faith, and I understand the faith as I should, my faith should be a reflection of the faith. Just as long, just as wide, it should be parallel to the faith. But there's a third type of faith, I believe, that we find in the New Testament. And I'm going to suggest to you that my conduct is a type of faith. My conduct is a type of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, and you might put a marker at that chapter because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Now you may have a translation that might read a little bit differently. Instead of sincere faith, I like the King James Version where it says feigned faith, unfeigned faith, or faith unfeigned. I like that feigned. What does feigned mean? Feigned means fake, doesn't it? So we can have a fake faith. He's talking about an unfeigned faith. Feigned, I think of a boxer. You know, he'll feign a left and then he'll come with a right. He fakes one and he comes with the other. That's the idea of this feigned faith, this insincere faith that he's talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I believe that that insincere faith, that fake faith, goes to my conduct. It goes to how I behave, how I conduct myself. What is a fake faith? What is a insincere faith? Well, it's one that doesn't act like it should. Or one that I'll quote you James chapter 2. And I think it, when you think about it in terms of what we're talking about this morning, I think that James chapter 2 puts in perspective what we're talking about. James chapter 2, a fake faith. Look at verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Well, he has faith, but that faith isn't working. And so the question is, can that faith save him? I think this is this feigned faith, this fake faith that we're talking about. Look on down at verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So you can have faith, but not have the accompanying works. That goes to that insincere faith that results in our conduct, the way we behave. Verse 24, "Do you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only?" Or verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So here's what we're trying to get with this illustration. If my faith, if my understanding of the faith is correct, then my actions should be just as straight. And so what you end up with is the faith matches my faith if I've studied and learned as I should and I understand it as I should, which in turn means my actions parallel my faith and the faith, and everything should line up exactly as it should. If the book is what it claims to be, that is, that it is God-breathed, then it's straight. It's perfect. There's no flaw in it. If I study and I learn as I should, then my convictions ought to be just as straight. And if I understand the book as I should, then my actions should match my faith, my convictions, which should match the faith. But there can be some problems with that, can't there? If there's a flaw in the faith, if there's a lump in the faith, I can never be what God expects of me, can I? Because the faith isn't what it claims to be. I can study it all I want. I can understand it. But I can never be what God wants us to be because the faith has a problem. But probably we would all agree here this morning that that's not the situation. Of the faith that we're talking about, the faith, God's revealed word to us, that's not where the problem lies. The next thing that might happen is the faith is perfect, but there might be a flaw in my understanding of it. And if I have a flaw in my understanding of it, then I'm not going to have actions that match. My faith won't be what it ought to be. We have to have humble and honest hearts that as we study, and that we do study diligently, because it does take that we'll learn the things that the faith teaches us, and that we will make sure that our faith, our personal convictions match the faith. But oftentimes, even this isn't where the problem lies in the way that we conduct our lives. Sometimes our faith, my personal conviction, matches the faith, but my actions just aren't what they ought to be. My conduct's not what it ought to be. And so then something has to change, doesn't it? Either I have to change my conduct to match my faith, which matches the faith, or I have to change my convictions to match my conduct, which makes me feel good about what I'm doing. But then we bump our head on the faith, don't we? It doesn't change. It doesn't change. And I've been told that psychologists will tell you that you can't live one way when you have convictions another way. You can't do that, that it will bring about some form of insanity. So you have to justify what you're doing in some fashion and bring your faith, your personal convictions about what you're doing to say, okay, it's okay for me to do that, or you have to change your conduct to match your convictions. So that brings us to the passage that we read this morning. We'll talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander for just a moment. If you would, turn back there to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hymenaeus and Alexander, and I'll ask you this question as we look at this passage. We're going to look at it a couple of times. But did Hymenaeus and Alexander, did they lose their faith or did they lose their zeal? Look at this passage with me. And I believe what's on the board is the New American Standard Version. The English Standard Version is excellent to use for this word study as well. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So let's look at that same passage again. Chad's going to put just a couple of inserts in there that I believe helps us see how this passage connects to the things that we've talked about this morning. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith. That's the faith that he's talking about. That once delivered faith. Keeping the once delivered faith and a good conscience. Talking about their conduct now. Their good and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, their convictions. They had made shipwreck concerning, well, not the faith, because you can't make shipwreck of the faith. It doesn't change. they had made shipwreck concerning their good conscience. They had made shipwreck concerning their conduct. Well, how can you live with a bad conscience? Well, I'm living with a bad conscience if I'm doing something or not doing something that I know to be wrong but persist in doing. Paul wasn't always a Christian. Do you remember how he described the way he persecuted the church before he was a Christian? He said, I persecuted the church in all good conscience. His actions, persecuting the church, were lining up with his convictions, weren't they? To persecute the church. But then he learned the truth. And now something had to change, didn't it? He had to change his actions to match what he's now learned about the truth. Or he was going to have to turn his back on what he had learned about the truth and persist in his actions. Look at verse 19. What was it that Hymenaeus and Alexander had rejected? A good conscience. And what resulted? They suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. You see, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they didn't have a problem with the faith. They just didn't behave themselves as the faith, and their former convictions dictated, and therefore they had a feigned faith. An insincere faith. A fake faith. And they changed their faith to match their actions. I hope some of the things that we've talked about this morning lead us to some practical applications that we can make from these observations. I suppose in trying to illustrate what I'm talking about this morning, one of the easiest illustrations to make is if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, what does the faith say? The like figure unto baptism doth also now save us. That's what the faith says. Baptism doth also now save us. But if you walk down to these same buildings down the road, many of these churches, and ask them, is baptism necessary to salvation? They will say, well, no. Well, now there's a problem, isn't it? The faith says it does save you. Their convictions say it doesn't. And it's resulted in their actions following those convictions. Something has to change, doesn't it? For us to be matching and reflective of the faith. And we can apply this concept, I think, to so many things. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Sadly, many, many years ago, when I was a young man, I heard a gospel preacher. He shared with me these thoughts about Hymenaeus and Alexander. And sadly, that gospel preacher, years later, because of an issue of a son of his in a marriage situation, changed his conviction on marriage and divorce and remarriage. He knew what the faith said. There was a situation now that he had to make some decisions on. And so his decision was that he would find a way to justify those actions of that son. And he changed his conviction to allow those actions. We can apply it to so many things. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine. Well, if I get drunk, I got to do something now, don't I? The faith says, well, don't be drunk with wine. My faith says, don't be drunk with wine, but I got drunk. So now something's got to change. I either got to change my actions, or I got to change my convictions. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling themselves together is the manner of some. So I miss a few services for no good reason. So now I've got to make some changes, don't I? I either have to change my conduct to match my previous convictions on, well, I know I'm supposed to be there, or, you know, it doesn't say every service, so we justify it, and now we've changed our convictions to match our actions, but still leaves us out of harmony with the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, says we're to give if we've been prospered. Well, I do. That's my conviction. I give as I've been prospered. But you know, I really do want a new bass boat. So I'm going to cut back on what I'm giving just a little bit so I can put that money towards getting that bass boat. Well, now I've changed my conduct. Doesn't match what my convictions were, which were accurate. Something's got to change. We could go on. Colossians 3:9, lie not. Well, we tell a story. We tell a lie. We're going to justify it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, talks about godly dress and modesty. Again, we have to make choices that I believe fit into what we're talking about this morning. We're faced with these choices every single day. And here's an observation. My observation is that so often when somebody shows you they've lost their faith or you hear of somebody who lost their faith, it really is that they've lost their zeal. They've just lost their desire to make sure that everything lines up as it should. They may even say that they've lost their faith when they just were unwilling to submit to the faith. And we need to check ourselves to make sure we're not talking about these things and thinking about, oh yeah, I know old John, I know Susan. No, we need to check, make sure that we are applying these principles to our own lives. And sometimes when you talk to these people who have fallen away, I used to believe that way. And if we find something is wrong, then absolutely we need to check our faith and make sure our conduct and our faith is what it should be. But sometimes, unfortunately, we change our faith to match the conduct that we want. Pride stands in the way of doing what we want to do. Pride allows us to do what we want to do, and that pride is stronger than doing what we know to do. We can't allow our actions to change our convictions. Well, I hope that some of the things that we've talked about this morning have given us pause to consider the way we live our lives, and to consider what faith is. I guess the question is there something in your life where you've altered your conviction to match your conduct? A conviction that did formally reflect the faith? Or does pride stand in the way? Does pride keep you from doing what you really know you ought to be doing? Either we have to change our conviction to match our conduct, or we have to change our conduct to match our conviction. The faith won't change. It's the measuring stick. And ultimately, if we won't change our conduct or our conviction to match the faith, what alternative are we left with? Might as well just take the faith and throw it away, because we're only going to use it where we see fit to use it. So what will it be? The lesson is yours. I hope something's been said this morning that's caused us to think about our standing before the Lord. If we have one here this morning who is subject to the invitation, you need to obey the gospel or return to the Lord. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. But let me remind you of this too. So often we extend this invitation, encouraging folks to come forward, and certainly that opportunity is here. But always remember, a private sin will condemn you just as quickly as a public sin. My encouragement is to make sure that we have our faith in line with the faith today before you lay your head down tonight. If we have one subject to the invitation this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.